revelation of heaven, beginning in chapter 4 of the book of Revelations. He sees a throne and he says, and around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are all full of eyes, all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, that is God, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders sitting on their 24 thrones fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. The worship of God. You may have wondered why it seemed like everything was already underway when you got to church this morning. Some of you, if you're used to coming late, that might not be a surprise, but some of you who are used to coming early, you might have wondered why the band had started at 8:45. And the truth is that the worship of the new heavens and the new earth started a long, long time ago. God isn't waiting for Robert Balfour to kick the bucket before he gets his praise and worship in heaven. And so when we see Jesus, whether it's at the day of our death or if he returns, we are going to be starting a worship service already in progress. Because to see God is to, with true eyes, is to worship him. Who are the creatures in Revelations who never stop crying out, "Holy, holy, holy"? They are these mysterious beings who are full of eyes. They see the Lord, and so they must cry out, "Holy." They see the Lord, and so they must cry out, "Holy." They see him in his power and his majesty, in his goodness and his light, and they must cry out, "Holy." And God is so worship-inspiring that to do this forever is a blessing and a privilege and an honor and no hard work and no menial task. To see him with true eyes is to worship him. And as the revelation goes on, heaven comes to this kind of crisis moment because there's these seals, which as I understand it represent God's will and plan for human history, and there's nobody worthy to crack these seals open. And John begins to weep. There's going to be a lot of scripture this morning. And one of the elders says to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has conquered so that he can open the scrolls and the seven seals." And I just want you to see what happens to the worship of heaven when the eyes turn from the throne to the Lamb. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing. So he'd been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scrolls from the right hand of the one who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the grave and he ascended to heaven, he changed the worship of heaven forever. The living creatures and the elders weren't just crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They began to worship the Lamb and say, "Worthy are you because of your spilled blood." So church, as we anticipate the new heavens and the new earth, I want you to know that the shed blood of Jesus will be the centerpiece of your heart exploding worship for God forever. Greg and the team are going to sing. You don't have to stand. We're going to interchange between word and worship through the rest of the morning. You can sing along, or you can just let the words minister to you. Four living creatures in heaven, each with their six wings and their eyes full of eyes all around within, day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And here are these creatures who see everything about God. And the praise that God evokes from them is the declaration of holiness. 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 Saints, oh, the holiness of God. Oh, the holiness of the new heavens and the new earth. We live in a time where we're not used to holiness. And one author, trying to describe how we live in an age where everyone has their own ideas about God, said one way to help think clearer about him is just to add the word holy before every description of him you think of. God is love. But for us, we need to hear that God is holy love. It's not human love. It's not impure love. It is holy love. God is good. That's true, but God is good with a holy goodness. Not an impure goodness. Not a compromising goodness. Quite a terrible goodness. A ferocious goodness. It's a holy goodness. God is light. That's right. But he's not just an LED light bulb. He is a holy light that shines moral purity wherever he goes. God is holy. And on that day, the great wedding day of the Lamb, God's bride will have seen one of the greatest acts of holiness ever. As there, groom will have just judged the world and cast all impurity and all sin and all evil into the lake of fire for an eternal judgment shut out from the glory of the Lord. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, which symbolizes the holy justice and righteousness of God and him who was seated on it, and from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." One of the most holy moments in human history coming. "And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Here is death, the daughter of sin, the punishment for evil. And the holiness of God is forbidding it to exist beyond in a state of punishment and rejection. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone in the new heavens and the new earth will remember the holiness of God displayed on that day. But the holiness of God doesn't just come out in righteous judgment, though it does do that. It will also be clearly seen in his holy mercy towards his people, in the unlimited lengths that he went to purify for himself a bride. John writes in Revelation 7, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." A picture of holiness. With palm branches in their hands, a picture of worship. And crying out before the Lord, with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels who are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And this is the important part. "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' And I, John, said, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Church, you will be so holy. You are holy now. You are the saints of God. But on that day, when you have received your new immortal bodies that have never touched or tasted sin, and you stand before God washed in the holy blood of Jesus Christ, you will experience holiness like never before. You will be the holiness of God. Totally pure. Totally righteous. Totally clean. Not only not in the presence of sin and temptation, but unable to do anything but to hate even the memory of sin and temptation. On that day, we will learn what hatred was always made for. It was made to hate sin and evil. And we will hate the sin that Christ has destroyed and the evil with such pure hatred. Just like our Father and our groom does. So in this life, we are called to a holy living because it's going to be part of the glory of eternity. After God has destroyed Babylon in Revelations 18 and 19, which is a picture of human rebellion against God, there is praise towards him as they turn towards the wedding of the Lamb. And John says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. The Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" And in this life, we are called to make ourselves ready, cleansed by the blood, but in a mysterious way as well. Granted to us to put on the fine linens of the bride of Christ, which are the deeds of the saints. Let's worship again. One of the things that amazes me about Jesus is how eager and willing he is to give rewards. He is so generous with rewarding his faithful servants. He even said in his earthly life, Mark 9:41, he says, "For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink, gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward." Somebody gives you a drink of water because you're a Christian. Jesus says, "I write that down. And on that day, I will return with interest back on your head. And God is such a rewarder, though we could never earn it, of faithful service, that when the Apostle Paul was reaching the end of his life and expecting to be decapitated by the Romans, which he was, he says this to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So it's a little silly to put a paper crown on your head when you come to church. This is just an anticipation of the day. Guys, think about it. When the Lord of glory, who is so blazingly awesome, that when John saw him, he fell down like dead, summon you before his throne, put a crown on your head so heavy that if you didn't have a glorified body, it would crush you. The unspeakable generosity of a sinner rewarding God on that day. On that day. It's amazing. For all the little things, the little acts of faithfulness, forgiving little things, doing little things of kindness, cleaning up after other people who left litter because you know the Lord, and the big things, massive sacrifices, giving up friends and family, sabotaging your finances for the sake of generosity. The Lord says, "I'm watching, and I can and will reward you on that day." So we are called to live looking for a reward. We're called to live looking for a reward. And the Apostle Paul warns us to live wisely as we do this, and to make sure that our lives are pretty much Jesus obsessed in how we serve him and live. Because he says in 1 Corinthians, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation in the church. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest. For the day, the capital D day, will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself is saved, but only as through fire." And what Paul is encouraging and warning us is, it is possible to sabotage our efforts by not being Christ obsessed in this life, by trying to build on a different foundation than Jesus, by trying to live a different life than the following Jesus life. But God wants to reward us. And one of the things that I love about Revelations is that you can seek a reward for unselfish reasons. Because in the beginning scenes of heaven, when the creatures are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," I skipped a verse. You may have noticed it. It says this about the elders: "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne," which is always, "who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever." And then the scripture says, "They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" So during the next song, as you're willing and able, I want to invite you to come down the center. And if you want to place your crown at the feet of the cross, this isn't Jesus, but just as using the physical world that God's given us to worship him, if you'd like to give your crown, which is the symbol of every good thing God has given you, all your glory, all your strength, all your accomplishments, if you'd like to lay them at the feet of Jesus, you can do that. We'll also have our offering basket up here. Because tithes and offerings are really just a foretaste of that day in the new heavens and the new earth when we will say, every good thing I've ever done is yours. Now we just take a tenth. Everything I've accomplished, it's yours. But on that day, we will take everything, all our reward, all our accomplishments, and cast it at the feet of the one who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. No pressure, no judgment, but if you would like to worship the Lord that way, you can join me in doing that. The last thing I want to anticipate with you is the rest that God is preparing for us. And it's not a rest of just sitting. It is a rest of direct access to have every desire satisfied forever. Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" If any of you long to be close with God forever, it's coming. We are close and filled by the Spirit, but that day, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Anybody here need some tears wiped from your eyes? On that day, the finger of Jesus himself and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, this is God, said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." It's coming. A day when every need is met in the presence of God. When there's nothing to fear or be afraid of. When hurting is over, you'll never go to another funeral. Just life and love and joy. And every day better than the last, forever and ever. And ever and ever. And ever and ever. Let's worship again.